If you recall, last week we started a new series on the book of Galatians. And the very first thing that Paul talks about in this letter that he's writing to the church in Galatia is that there is no other hope outside of the gospel. There is no other message that is life-giving, that is joy-instilling outside of the gospel. And in fact, he says, you know what, if you cling to something outside of the gospel, in the Greek, it's a pretty strong term. He says, anathema esto, you are accursed. Let anyone who teaches you anything outside of the gospel, let them be accursed. And this week, we're going to see, as he continues in his letter, that he pretty much just doubles down on this. And he starts to really dig in and explain all the more what he means. So with that, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. We'll be in verses 11 through 24 this morning. This is the reading of God's word. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Let's pray. Almighty God, we ought to rejoice every time we get to walk into a congregational worship service where we get to hear the best news that we hear all week, the explicit gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to focus our gaze, focus our eyes on Christ today, so that you may be glorified and that we may diminish. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. If you have been around the world for the last year or so, then you probably know that there are these certain terms that people like to throw out nowadays that are really, really big concepts. Pick your hot button topic of the day and really think about, okay, what's at the core of that? What's at the core of what people mean when they say, well, the science really does matter? What's at the core of the message of systemic racism? What's at the core of all of these different terms, all of these concepts that we like to pretend, oh no, we perfectly understand all of it. We get it. We know exactly what everything means. The reality is, so many of these terms that we are way too familiar with now, they've actually changed and been distorted and been skewed over time. And in the words of Inigo Montoya, you keep using this word, I do not think it means what you think it means. Yes, I have used that quote explicitly from the pulpit before, but it fits a variety of contexts. So here we are again. A lot of times in Christian circles, and even when we approach this word, the gospel, in Scripture, we sort of say it and then just move on. We say it and be like, yeah, the gospel, and then let's move on. And I think a lot of times, there's actually a distortion of what the gospel is, what it means, and why it matters. And again, last week we saw Paul really, really saying, look, the gospel is the only thing that you can base your life on. And today he is going to dig even deeper. And what he wants you to know, the big idea of this passage, Paul wants you to understand the fundamentally divine character of the true gospel. He wants to clarify what the gospel actually is. And the way that he does that is he highlights three things. He says the gospel has a divine source, the gospel carries a divine message, and the gospel carries a divine calling. And he says, look, the true gospel, what we are preaching here, is radically and fundamentally divine. It is God-centered, start to finish. Everything about it is divine. So let's look at the first thing, divine source. This one is probably the easiest and most explicit to see in these verses. Now remember verse 1, he says his own apostleship in the gospel, says it's not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And now he's doubling down on that, and he's saying the gospel that I am preaching, and again, the original language, it's sort of, the gospel that I am gospeling to you, the good news that I am good newsing to you, is not man's gospel. It says it is not from man. Verse 11. Verse 12, I did not receive it from any man. I wasn't taught it from any man. He says the gospel, it's actually distinct. It's different. It's divine. In verses 12 and 16, he uses the word apocalypsis, apocalypse, revelation, revealed. He says, I was not taught the gospel by a man, but here is what happened. God revealed the gospel to me. The source, the origins of the gospel message that Paul proclaims is not in mankind. It is in God and God alone. Now, I don't often like to cross-reference and sort of heavily look at other passages instead of the one that we're looking at, but think about Acts chapter 9. Think about Paul on the road to Damascus. He was actually on his way to go find Christians in Damascus and drag them out of their homes and take them back to Jerusalem to keep on destroying them and to keep on persecuting them. And then all of a sudden on the road, he is confronted with the risen, glorified Jesus. And God reveals a message to him. God reveals the gospel. This was a passive thing. It's not like Paul was walking along and meditating, and all of a sudden he was like, oh, I got it. I just reached enlightenment, nirvana, now I understand. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like he was thinking, hey, you know what? The Old Testament's pretty confusing. Maybe I should like kind of use some creative insight to figure out what it's actually saying, and then I'll eventually arrive at the right answer. He wasn't like in the middle of a run and he said, oh, you know what? Now there's a lot of clarity. Now I understand the gospel. Everything is clear. He was on the road to go destroy the gospel, and God confronts him and he reveals it. The scales of his eyes, it talks about later in Acts 9, God removes scales from his eyes and opens his eyes to the gospel. It's a divine source and it's a divine origin. Now, to illustrate this, think about when you turn a faucet on at your house, when you turn your sink on, what's the source of that water? Where does it come from? It's not like the water in the faucet is just being stored in the faucet. Like that's not where the water originates from. The source, the origins are actually way, way, way far away. Now, this is where, I don't know, maybe an ocean or a lake. Some scientists can correct me later. But the source is way far away. What you're doing when you turn that tap on is you're dispensing it. But that isn't the origin. And in the same way, the gospel that Paul is proclaiming, he's saying, I'm not the source of this. It doesn't start and end with me. The source is actually God. God's revelation, direct revelation. It's a divine source. Now, a couple things to know about this, some implications here, are that anytime a preacher is proclaiming the gospel, know that that is not the preacher's message. The preacher isn't the one, again, that thought to himself, man, you know, I really got to be eloquent. I really got to make sure that what I'm saying gets across. No, the origin of the gospel that is proclaimed from any pulpit, the true gospel, is God. Preachers are just like the faucet that carry it and dispense it where it needs to go. God alone is the source of the gospel. And also, this is sort of almost tangential, but really needs to be said. Scripture, divine revelation, is not the product of human creativity and intervention. God's word did not come about because a bunch of men or women were sitting around and thought to themselves, you know what we should do? We should really, like, explain to people this God thing. It wasn't like God was just sitting up there twiddling his thumbs and being like, man, I really hope they figure it out and write it down for me. God did not need mankind to be the source of his gospel. He chose to communicate in human words so that humans could understand him because he wanted to reveal himself to you. Divine source. Now, along with the divine source, the next one kind of only makes sense. It's a divine message. Because it comes from God, the message is God's message. Think about like a game of telephone. The one who starts the message gets to create the message. It's a divine message. In other words, what is the content of this divine revelation? What did God choose to supernaturally reveal to Paul and others? Again, look at verse 12. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. When God was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him. The divine message is not something that man came up with. One commentator says, the gospel is not man's good news about God, but it is God's good news to man. And what happens when we distort the message is that we lose the gospel. Listen to all the different ways in Scripture that Paul and others really just harp on. Look, the gospel message, the gospel message, the gospel message. Here, I'm going to throw out a few references for you. 1 Corinthians 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 15, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. 1 Timothy 1, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the one that we not only said in our confession, but also heard as an assurance of pardon. 1 Timothy 2, Christ Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this message, I was appointed a preacher and apostle. Let's keep going. Hebrews 9, Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. And listen to Jesus' words in Mark chapter 10. This is the message that he wants to clearly communicate to his disciples. He says, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. And he says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the message. Christ crucified. This is the faith that Paul, up until he had a divine revelation, this is the faith that Paul was trying to destroy. And now he says, this is the good news that I get to proclaim to others. Christ crucified. And I think it's really important to notice how Paul contrasts his former life. Verses 13 and 14, he says, you guys know what I used to be like. You heard stories. And he says in verse 13, I was the one who persecuted the church of God violently and destroyed it. That was me. Verse 14, he says, I was advancing in Judaism way beyond my peers because I was so zealous for the traditions of my father. The contrast of the message that Paul was hearing and was acting on and the message of the gospel is massive. Whatever message Paul was being taught in Judaism, it sure wasn't Christ crucified. Whatever top-tier religious education Paul was receiving did not make him love God and others more. It made him a religious bounty hunter. His passion for these honorable traditions of his fathers made him abusive. Literally abusive. Acts chapter 8 talks about how Paul would go into people's houses that he knew believed the gospel, and he would drag them out and he would put them in jail. Now, imagine that Paul's education and his prior life in Judaism is sort of like someone who, you know, who grew up in the church and then goes and gets their MDiv at a well-known popular seminary. And then, you know, they say, I want to do a directed study under someone that I really respect. So they do a directed study in historical theology under Ligon Duncan. And then they say, you know what, I want to keep going. So they get a master's in theology in church history. And then they say, let's do this even more. And then they go get a PhD at Edinburgh. And then they come back and they say, you know what, I learned the whole time during all that study that the only thing that matters is what instruments the reformers chose to use during worship. That's the thing that I'm most passionate about. That's what I'm zealous for, is, ooh, what instruments did they use in the 1500s? That's the thing that matters. Or they come back and they say, you know what, the message that I learned is that we should really be pouring the water when we baptize rather than sprinkling the water, because that's how the church fathers did it. That's what I'm zealous about. That's the only thing I care about. This is the result of someone who has distorted and neglected the true gospel message. And this happens to us. Every day this happens to us in a million different ways. How have you lost sight of the true gospel? How have you substituted the message of Christ crucified with a weak and worthless replacement message? What core message drives you the most? What are you most zealous about? What functionally runs your life? For me, I'll start by putting my cards on the table. For me, a lot of times, the core message that I preach and proclaim to other people is the gospel of making sure that everyone else around me knows that I deserve respect and admiration. That's my gospel that runs my life so much of the time. Maybe for you, it is the gospel of having a perfectly decorated home. Doing the interior decorations just right, or the gospel of getting out in public and regaining control of all those public institutions that have just gone way downhill. Or the gospel of not letting anyone challenge your own subjective, personal interpretation of the world around you. There's a message that is driving us, that is controlling us. And if it is not Christ crucified, if it is not that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom we all can say about ourselves are the foremost, then it will be a terrible, terrible distortion. Not only that, it literally will not be good news. False gospels cannot save anyone. They can't do it. The true gospel, either in preaching or in counseling or in small groups or in conferences, Bible studies, one-on-ones, whatever it is, true gospel, the message will be fundamentally and radically centered on and focused on God, not ourselves. And it will fundamentally be the only thing that can offer us life and hope and peace. False gospels cannot do that. Lastly, this true gospel not only has a divine source, not only communicates a divine message, but it carries a divine calling. It's the last thing. Paul uses this pretty big term, calling, to again refer to and discuss what's a really big concept. And he actually uses it and hones in on it in two ways. He says he was called by God and he was called for God. So first, he's called by God. Look at verse 15. Paul is saying, okay, here's what gospel calling, divine calling, actually is and isn't. Verse 15, he calls God the one who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace. The language, the actual terminology here is actually even more intimate. It's not just set me apart before I was born. It is set me apart while I was in my mother's womb. He says, God, before the foundations of the world, called me by his grace. That means that calling by God is not fundamentally or essentially being chosen by a priest in your parish to become a priest later on. It is not even fundamentally you personally deciding of your own free will and volition that the gospel message makes sense and that therefore you want to affirm that it is true. Being called by God is not being forced by your parents to sit in church every week and having them say, you must believe every single thing that I believe, no matter what. It's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, God set me aside in my mother's womb and called me by his grace and revealed his son to me. He's called by God. Not only that, he's called for God. What this means is he understands that he was called for a specific reason. He was called for a purpose. He wasn't just called and then Jesus said, okay, now go out and do whatever you want. No, verse 12, he calls the gospel which I preached. Gives a little insight. What was he called for? Called to preach this gospel. Verse 16, that I may preach Christ to the nations. That was the purpose of Revelation. Verse 23, Paul now preaches the faith he once destroyed. Verse 24, what's the ultimate purpose? What was the result, at least? that people glorified God more because of this calling. From beginning to end, the gospel is radically God-centered. Now, real quick, let's look at sort of a strange portion of this text, which is verses 16, the end of verse 16 through really verse 22, 23. What's going on here? What is he talking about? He starts to give a travel itinerary almost. He says, my response when this gospel was revealed to me, I did not immediately go and consult with anyone, but I went out to Arabia and then I came back to Damascus. And 3 years later, I went down to Jerusalem. I finally met Peter, hung out with him for a couple weeks, and then I went on and continued to proclaim the gospel. What is he trying to communicate? First of all, verse 16, this phrase, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Again, in the original language, it says, I did not immediately seek advice from flesh and blood. So what Paul is saying is divine revelation, divine calling, did not need human addition. He didn't need flesh and blood to come in and affirm divine calling. Paul says, I was directly called by God myself, by God himself, for a specific purpose. And what was my response? I did not need flesh and blood to mix with that immediately. I needed to respond. Not only that, but I think Paul is belaboring the point that he did not get credibility from the most popular authoritative people of his day. He says, I didn't even meet the disciples in person for 3 years. He went out and preached, and the gospel went forth and multiplied and was fruitful, not on the basis of human affirmation. Paul says, if I had gone straight back to Jerusalem, you all would be tempted to only listen to me based on what the disciples said was right. Says, if I had appealed to the disciples and asked for their stamp of approval before going out with the gospel, you all would have wanted to believe on account of flesh and blood rather than on divine revelation, divine calling. Something to maybe help us think about this is like when, I don't know how long it was ago, but when we all heard that Justin Bieber and Kanye West both became Christians. What we wanted more than anything was for some authoritative spiritual source to come in and thoroughly vet them and theologically test them and make sure that they were legit. That's what we wanted. We wanted someone to come in and say, you know what? I'm gonna really, really dig down and I'm gonna make sure that you're legit. We're so tempted, and look, I don't know whether Kanye and Bieber are legitimate Christians. Please don't hold me to that. But we are tempted to put more weight and more authority behind flesh and blood, man's words, than we are God's words and God's calling. Paul is being very clear that God alone is the only reason he is where he is today. He single-handedly revealed himself to Paul, gave Paul the message of the gospel, and called Paul to go out. Now, as we're winding down, here's what Paul is not saying. Here's what I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. What it's not saying is you have permission now to go out and be a Lone Ranger Christian. You don't need flesh and blood. You don't need these people in this room. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying you now have permission to have absolutely no filter and impulse control. No, you don't need that anymore. Just go in and say whatever pops into your head. He's not saying Presbyterianism is a sham. Presbyterianism is all about the group and all about people and general assemblies and all this stuff. He's not saying that. He's not saying you get to go out and live according to your own subjective interpretation of God's word. Anything goes, whatever you want it to mean. It's all good. He's not saying that. What he is saying, this is very important, he's saying the gospel, divine revelation, does not need human verification for it to be true. The gospel is true whether you affirm it and believe it or not. He's saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ is urgent. And it is worth sharing because it is the only good news that we have in this world. Now, friends, if your heart has been opened, if the scales have been removed from your eyes, if your ears have been unclogged to receive this divine revelation, this divine message has been declared to you, Christ crucified. Build your life on that. You have received a divine call. It might not be to be a preacher and apostle like Paul, but you have received a divine call. You are no longer your own. Your message, your authority does not come from you. It comes from God. You have been called by God, set apart, even in your mother's womb, and you have received the good news of salvation in Christ. And that is what you are called to share with the world. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us and cause us to build our entire lives on the foundation of Christ crucified. Help distortions of the gospel to be purged from our hearts. Help us to not cling to flesh and blood, human interpretations, but to turn to you in your word, your direct divine revelation for us and to us, Lord. And help us to respond to your calling by obediently and faithfully proclaiming this news to others. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.